For continuing our Lenten series, tracing the footsteps of Christ as he moves towards the cross, and we're getting very close now to that event. Our text is Matthew 26. We're going to look at several texts, Luke 23 and John 18, as we trace through the events that happened in the middle of the night on the Friday we call Good. A number of years ago, I was called to jury duty at the federal courthouse in downtown Buffalo. And when you're called, you go through a jury selection process where you go into the courtroom with the judge and the lawyers that will try the case. And they ask you questions to see if you'd be someone that they wanted to serve on a jury. I sat through four different jury selections up there. And one of the cases that I was in on, there was a judge who was named Richard Arcaro. And I'm sure many of the potential jurors didn't recognize him, but I recognized him. He was a judge who jailed many of the anti-abortion protesters from the Buffalo area. He was a persecutor of the anti-abortion movement. And I was juror number 51. He called 60 jurors to sit through his jury selection process. And he asked questions like, what's your favorite TV show? And do you ever watch Matlock on TV? And he randomly picked people through the room and asked them questions. And eventually he picked me, juror number 51. And he said, if I explained the law to you, would you follow my instructions and render a decision according to my interpretation of the law? Well, I knew his history. And so I replied, some things that may be legally correct are not morally correct. And if the law is morally wrong, I would follow the dictates of my conscience, not the instructions of the law. He didn't ask me any more questions because he knew what I was talking about. After he questioned a few more of the jurors, he said, the following jurors are excused from service. And the first one on his list was number 51. So I was not wanted on Judge Arcaro's jury. Many of the things I saw in the federal courthouse had nothing to do with justice, and certainly nothing to do with moral choices. And if I had... it had to do with manipulation of the system to serve the desires of people who were not at all interested in justice. But, on the other hand, I was called for jury duty at the Alabama Town Court with the Honorable Judge Bob Ike presiding. I think we had about 15 or 20 jurors that came, and Judge Ike read seven names and asked us to sit in the jury chairs. So we gave our names and we were asked if we knew the defendant, and nobody did. And so he said, you seven people are the jury. And one lady raised her hand and said, when's the trial? And Judge Ike said, it's going to start in 5 minutes. So 5 minutes later, the trial started. We heard about a half an hour of testimony. We went to the back room to discuss the verdict. 5 minutes later, we went back and gave our verdict, and we all went home. Took a little more than an hour. It was the most fair, honest example of justice I had ever seen. It was clear to me that federal court in downtown Buffalo couldn't hold a candle to the swift and honest justice that I had just seen in the Alabama Town Court. As we go through this season of Lent, following the footsteps of Jesus in the last week of his life before he was crucified. We come to the trial of Jesus, which occurred on Friday morning, and we will see a classic case of trials which had nothing to do with justice or with moral choices. Recall with me now that during the Passover dinner on Thursday night of that week, Jesus had told Judas Iscariot, "Go do what it is you have to do." And Judas left the upper room. He went straight to the temple and offered to lead a group of soldiers and temple police to the place where Jesus was celebrating Passover. It was almost midnight. Jesus finished his teaching around the Passover table, and he, with now 11 disciples, left the upper room, went out of the city gates, up onto the Mount of Olives to a garden called Gethsemane. And there he prayed while his disciples fell asleep. Meanwhile, when the soldiers and the temple police were armed and ready to go, Judas led them first to the upper room. Finding Jesus already gone, Judas said, "There's a place where Jesus always goes to pray. I will take you there." And so Judas led them up on the Mount of Olives to Gethsemane. And there they arrested Jesus, tied his hands like a criminal. It was about 2 a.m. on Friday morning. And first they took Jesus to the house of a man called Annas. He was father-in-law to Caiaphas the high priest. And Annas was apparently the brains behind what was about to happen. Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night to avoid the crowds of common people who loved Jesus. And if the common people knew, they would rise up in revolt and cause a riot. So Annas did everything secretly. His plan was to put Jesus on trial, to convict him, and to sentence him to death before 7 a.m. in the morning, so that the common people would never know what happened until Jesus was tried, convicted, and sentenced to death. It was an evil, but a brilliant plan. The problem was they had only 5 hours to get it done. First on the agenda was to put Jesus on trial before the Sanhedrin. Those were the people that were the rulers of the temple. The presiding judge in the trial would be Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, we know from last week's sermon that Caiaphas already decided that Jesus needed to be killed. And he said, "We'll keep our place, our position, and hold on to our political power if we kill Jesus." So if Caiaphas is the judge, he has already given the verdict before the trial ever begins. So Caiaphas has two problems. He must run some kind of a trial. It has to give the appearance of a legitimate trial. And secondly, he's got to hurry. Annas' instructions are, try Jesus, convict him quickly, and then send Jesus to Pontius Pilate so he can give the death sentence. So here we go, Jesus on trial before the Sanhedrin with Caiaphas as the presiding judge. Matthew chapter number 26, and I begin reading at verse number 57. "And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, went in, sat with his servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." Did we read that right? Yes. Did we get that right? Did it say they sought out false witnesses? Are they looking for liars? Yes, that's exactly what they're doing. Verse 60, "But found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found none. At last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Now, their problem was that they needed two witnesses to agree. And all the liars that came and gave testimony, of course, couldn't tell the same story. Liars never can. So why? Why is that they need two witnesses? Because it was the Jewish law. Listen to Moses' instructions about how to run a trial. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 19, starting at verse 15. Here's how Moses said, this is how you run a trial. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or any sin, and any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and judges, and which shall be in those days. The judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do unto him as he thought to have done to his brother. So thou shalt put evil away from among you. For those which remain shall hear and fear, shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eyes shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot. So if a person comes and lies about another person, the judges are supposed to question that liar intensely. And then if the liar finds that nobody else agrees with him, then the liar is to be charged with the crime which he accused the other person. So if a liar accuses the defendant of stealing $1,000, then the liar has to pay $1,000 to the defendant. And if the liar accuses the defendant of murder, then the liar must be stoned to death. He must pay the price for murder. Moses' goal is to keep people honest. It's a good goal. It'll cost you to lie. But in Jesus' trial, liar after liar gives testimony and no one follows up on these liars. Finally, they get two men to agree on something. And they agree that Jesus once said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Yes, Jesus did say that. But it isn't a criminal offense. So, now what? Watch Caiaphas in action. Matthew chapter 16 now, or 26, verse 62. High priest arose, said unto Jesus, answerest thou nothing? What is this which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. Right? And so Jesus is silent. He won't argue. He won't try to explain. He just stays silent. In a trial, you have to prove that the defendant did wrong, and the defendant doesn't have to give testimony. So Jesus is silent. Verse 63. Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palm of their hand. Caiaphas says, I command you by the living God to speak. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? So swear now by God. Are you Messiah? And Jesus answered, you said it. And then Jesus quotes from the book of Daniel, a prophecy of Daniel. Listen to what Daniel said. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. So Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, and these guys are supposed to be experts. But Caiaphas does a very melodramatic thing. He grabs a hold of his fancy clothes, and he rips and tears them apart. And he stands there with torn clothes. It's supposed to be a sign of great sorrow. You would do that if someone you love died. You'd rip your clothes because you were sad. Caiaphas puts on this act, rips his clothes. I'm so sad. Jesus just committed blasphemy. He claims to be God. So we don't need any witnesses. What do you think we should do with them? And they all say, guilty, guilty, guilty of death. And they punched him and slapped him and spit in his face. Trial over. Jesus guilty. We don't need witnesses. So hurry up. Let's get him over to Pilate for sentencing. So they take Jesus to Pilate, and they give all sorts of accusations about what Jesus has done. But then something that they never dreamed would happen happens. I'm in Luke chapter number 23, looking at verse number 6. Pilate heard of Galilee, and he asked whether Jesus were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he'd heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. But he questioned him in many words, but Jesus answered him nothing. The chief priests and scribes stood vehemently accused him. Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. A second trial. This time Herod Antipas is the judge. And Herod says to Jesus, hey, I heard a lot about you. And I heard about your miracles, healing people, feeding 5,000. Can you do a little magic trick for me? And Jesus stands in silence. Chief priests are screaming wild accusations. So Herod decides, I'm going to have a little fun. Now remember, Herod is the man who, for a dance that he enjoyed, told a girl, I'll give you anything you want. I like your dance so much. And the girl asked for John the Baptist's head to be served on a platter. And so Herod gave her John the Baptist's head served on a platter for a dance. So now he's going to have a joke. He and his men bow down, mock Jesus. They say, oh, so you're the king of the Jews. How are you today, your majesty? And they mock Jesus. And it says they put on him a fancy robe and sent him to Pilate. Now, we think that fancy robe was a white robe. Fancy white robes were worn by people who were running for office. So Herod, for a joke, sends Jesus back to Pilate with a white robe. Hey, Pilate, look who's running for office. Jesus wants to be king of the Jews. That was trial number two before Judge Herod. And they're running out of time. They didn't expect to have to take Jesus to Herod, so they have to hurry. Annas, very quick-witted, gives them a few instructions. Now I'm over in John chapter number 18. John chapter number 18. Verse 29. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" And they answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we wouldn't have delivered him up to thee." Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him, judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death." Pilate knows about these people. He hates them. And he can tell that Jesus was brought here because they're jealous of his popularity. So he wants nothing to do with the case. He says, "You take him and judge him according to your Jewish rules." And they say, "But we can't kill him. Rome took away capital punishment, so you're going to have to kill him." Verse 33. Pilate entered into judgment hall again, called Jesus, and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? My own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, and I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest I am a king. To this end I was born. For this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" Then he went and said this. He went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault in him." He goes to the Jews once again. He didn't do anything wrong. "I find no fault in him." And Pilate thinks, I'm going to outwit them. I decided I could do something to outwit him. Verse 39, "You have a custom. I shall release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release to you the king of the Jews?" And they cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a liar. Annas certainly warned them, "Be careful. Pilate is clever. And if he mentions the Passover habit of turning a prisoner loose, make sure you ask for Barabbas." And so it is. That backfired for Pilate. So he's going to try again. John chapter 19, verse number 1. "And Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Soldiers platted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, 'Behold the man.'" He tries to satisfy their bloodlust with a good whipping. So here comes Jesus. He's got a purple robe on, king's attire. He's got a crown on his head, a crown of thorns, but he's covered with blood. And he says, "Look at him now. That should satisfy you. Behold the man." Verse 12. "From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called of the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, behold your king. And they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto him, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he them therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. The third trial of Jesus. Pontius Pilate is the judge. And Jesus is declared over and over and over again to be innocent. I find no fault in him. And then he sentenced him to death. It's 7 o'clock in the morning. Jesus will be crucified, and it's all done before the common people even get out of bed. Caiaphas and Annas' mission is accomplished. Jesus will die on a cross of wood. But maybe we're not seeing it quite right. Maybe it's not what it appears to be. So let's stop, think about it. There are many names given to Jesus throughout the Bible. He's called the Messiah. He's called the Prince of Peace. He's called the Son of God. He's called the Great Prophet. He's called the King of Kings. He's called the Son of Man. But there's another name. A name that was first used by Abraham when God and Abraham had a discussion about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham asked God, if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, you wouldn't destroy 50 righteous people. And Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Another name for Jesus is the judge of all the earth. Psalm 58 says, verily he is a God that judges in the earth. Psalm 94 says, lift up thyself, judge of the earth, and give a reward to the proud. But most of all, the one we remember best comes from Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. If Jesus is the judge of all the earth, then I ask you, who's on trial? Jesus or Caiaphas? Who's on trial? Jesus or Herod? Who's on trial? Jesus or Pontius Pilate? When we look back, it's clear to us who the guilty party was. Certainly not Jesus. There's an old hymn, says it very well. Ah, holy Jesus, how hast thou offended that man to judge thee hath in hate pretended. Or in other words, men said, I will be the judge. I will pass sentence. I will pass sentence on God. Now, Jesus did nothing wrong, is true. So why did men judge him? Or, as the song said, pretend to judge him? Because they hated him. And so it is, my friends. People still sit in judgment on Jesus today. Maybe some of them are like Caiaphas. Some people say, why do we need evidence? Liars will do just fine. Caiaphas ignored the evidence. Well, what evidence did he have? Jesus healed the blind. Jesus raised the dead. Jesus cured leprosy. Jesus fed 5,000. Oh, it's all evidence. It's all proof that he is the Son of God. Jesus did what nobody else could do. But Caiaphas said, we don't need any evidence. What further need have we of evidence, he said. And today, in our world, we have evidence. We have 4 eyewitness accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And people either ignore it or will not read it, refuse to believe what it says. Even though those 4 Gospels agree, 4 eyewitnesses, twice as many as Moses said you needed. And people like Caiaphas ignore the evidence, refuse to believe that Jesus came as the Son of God and came to rescue us from sin. Other people are like Herod. I'm here to have fun. Show me a magic trick. Herod mocks Jesus, makes fun of him. Why does he do that? Because he is a very shallow person. And so people who won't take life seriously, who ignore the deeper questions of life, who think that there are no consequences in life, I can do what I want, who never worry about what will happen to my eternal soul, to them Jesus is not to be taken seriously, and like Herod, who just laughed at Jesus and turned him over to Pilate, he refused to make any decision about Jesus. He was a shallow man who just ignored the most important person who ever lived. For some people are a little more complicated, like Pilate. Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, my kingdom is a kingdom of truth. I come to tell the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? To people like Pilate, there is no right or wrong. There is no absolute truth. What is right is whatever I choose at any given moment. And when the Jews told Pilate, you're no friend of Caesar, Pilate thought, well, I can't let that happen, so I'll preserve my own reputation with Caesar, and even though he's innocent, I'll crucify Jesus. It's not about right or wrong, it's about what's best for me. My friends, Jesus is the ultimate reality. There's nothing more real than God himself. Jesus said, I am truth. I am the way to God. I am life. Those are the facts, Mr. Pilate. That is what is truth. And so the very reasons that Jesus was judged 2,000 years ago are still used today. We'll ignore the evidence like Caiaphas. We don't care about the deeper questions of life like Herod. And we don't believe in truth like Pilate, who declared Jesus to be innocent and then condemned him to death. Jesus passes the sentence. Caiaphas, guilty. Herod, guilty. Pilate, guilty. And as the judge of all the earth, he will pass judgment on you and me too. My friends, examine the evidence, take it seriously, grasp the truth and hold on it. As Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Those who put their faith in Jesus and trust him as their Savior, Jesus, the judge of all the earth, will give his verdict, not guilty, all sins forgiven. That person shall go free because I paid for their sins. And this morning we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for all his mercy and pardon and cleansing blood. So my friends, thank you, Jesus. Personally, I will gladly submit to the court where Jesus is judge. Next week, Jesus is crucified. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you went through. Thank you that the truth stands forever, eternally spoken and clearly explained. That is found in Jesus. And we're glad that we can look and see more clearly and embrace you with all of our hearts. That's what we want to do. So bless us as we do that in this season, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Closing, I'd like you to turn to your hymn books, if you will. Page number 560. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Standing as we sing, 560. Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Page 560. Stand together as we sing.
Attention to you in our lives. We would think on you and the great things you have done, what you have said to us, and what you have offered, what you have done for us. You will forgive us if we only ask. But we know that it is our hearts that often hold back. It is our hearts that can act like Pilate or like Herod or like Caiaphas. We just pray that you would help us not to act like those people, but to turn our hearts towards you. Help us to turn to you and seek you. We know that you are having us on trial. You are watching what we do. And we pray that our decisions would be to turn our hearts and kneel down to you and treat you as our Lord and our Savior. King of kings and Lord of lords, we know that you are worthy of all the titles. We just pray that our hearts would be humble before you. And we pray that as you are calling on others, you would not pass us by, but we would listen and make ourselves available to you at this time. We pray for all these things, and we ask for protection and care on all of these folks. Bring them all safely back, Lord, to this place, and we may worship together again in your name. Amen.